Dear friends in Christ, good to see you today. We are going to be focusing on three different hymns during the season of Advent. They are favorite hymns of the season. So in a couple weeks, we're going to take a look at O Little Town of Bethlehem, very fitting for our congregation. And then next week, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And then today we focus on O Come, Emmanuel. As we get into the hymn today, I want to share some basics of this hymn. So first of all, when we think about the spelling, maybe we're a little bit used to the spelling starting with an E, but we do have Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Cleveland that starts with an I. So it's the same word, but why the difference? So anytime you see Emmanuel written with an I, that's because it's picking that up from the Hebrew. Anytime you see it written with an E, it's picking that up from the Greek. So that's where we get the difference from. Going on to the writer of the hymn, his name is unknown, but we believe he was probably a Roman Catholic monk or priest. We believe he had a good knowledge of both the Old Testament and the New Testament based on the contents of the hymn. And according to a book I looked at by Ace Collins, we believe he probably wrote this hymn prior to the year 800. Now, in our hymnal, it says he wrote in 1100, but according to the research by Ace Collins, it seems to be even earlier. So this is probably, of all the different Christmas carol type hymns that we sing, this is probably the very oldest. Thinking about the original hymn, when he wrote it, it had seven stanzas. Now, when we come to TLH, our old hymnal, we only have four of the seven. In our newer hymnal, Lutheran Service Book, we have all seven of those stanzas. Initially, and for about 1,000 years, the only way this hymn was used is with those seven stanzas. They would sing one stanza on each of the 7 days prior to Christmas. So it was kind of a limited thing, and basically the rest of the world didn't know about it because the hymn was only in Latin for about 1,000 years. Thinking about the benefit of the hymn, think back a long time ago and understand that most people could not read, and of course practically no one had their own copy of the Bible. So with this hymn, you can imagine people hearing the hymn, memorizing the hymn, and having some great theology talking about the coming Christ in the Old Testament and what he would accomplish in the New Testament. So imagine how valuable that was to so many people for a long period of time. And then when we think about the hymn gaining worldwide acclaim, there was a man named John Neal. He was an Anglican priest, and he was quite a guy. He could both write and speak in over 20 different languages. Imagine that. So John Neal, somewhere in the mid-1800s, so this is now after the hymn is probably over 1,000 years old. He comes across the hymn in Latin. He was so impressed with it that he wanted more people to know about it, so he translated it into English, and then he combined that English version with the melody that we use today, Vine Emmanuel. That was a melody that was out there for years, but it was never combined with that particular hymn until John Neal ended up translating the hymn into English. The sermon today is going to include not the seven stanzas, but the four stanzas that we find in the Lutheran hymnal. And you should understand that each stanza identifies Jesus with a descriptive name. So in the first stanza, we're identifying Jesus as Emmanuel. We know what that means, God with us. And then we're going to come in the second stanza, talking about the rod of Jesse. Third stanza, day spring from on high. And fourth stanza, key of David. So these are all important descriptive names about our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to get into the amazing, important things that he did for us, for our salvation. So going on to the first stanza here, what I did is I wrote a summary statement for each stanza. So for stanza one, this is my summary. For all who are being held captive by sin and separated from God, Emmanuel, that is God with us, has come to forgive, set free, and restore. Boy, that is great, great news. So getting into it a little bit further, as we get into the first stanza, it says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. We have to jump into Isaiah chapter 7 in order to pick up the first reference in the Bible to Emmanuel. So what's going on there? We have two nations who have combined together. That would be the northern kingdom of Israel and also the nation of Aram. They have combined together and they're going to attack the southern kingdom of Judah, and King Ahaz and maybe the people in the southern kingdom as well. The Bible tells us they were so afraid, they were shaking like leaves being blown on a tree. They were so fearful. But what did the Lord do, though? Basically, the Lord said, a virgin is going to have a child, and by the time that child is weaned, so we're talking only a few years here. The Lord is saying, within a few years, I'm going to eliminate this entire threat that you're so afraid of. So that was like the immediate promise that God had made. But of course, we know the greater fulfillment that comes 700 years later when the Virgin Mary conceived a son. And that's where we pick up the prophecy again. Now we see the greater fulfillment because this son of Mary, he is referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. So how do we make application for ourselves? Think about it like this. When we were captive and helpless, the Son of God put on flesh and he conquered our greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil. So it is such good news for us. And then it goes on in the first stanza, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. So to be in exile, that means you're living away from your true home. For those who know Jesus, what is our true home? Our true home is heaven. So Jesus has come as Emmanuel, and what has he done? He has opened the way from this temporary home where we are living now to our true home in heaven. Each stanza, we could say, ends with the refrain, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So when we think about that, we are rejoicing that he has come once already and done his saving work, and now we are anticipating his second coming, which will be even greater for all who know him, like you and me. Okay, going on to the second stanza then, here's the summary. Emmanuel is the son of David, who is the son, or we could say the rod, of Jesse. When we were held captive, spiritually dead, and hell-bound, what did God do? God gave his son to make us free, spiritually alive, and heaven-bound. I want you to see how it's the opposite. Like we were in such great trouble, and there was nothing we could do about it, and then God steps into the picture, and through the rod of Jesse, everything is amazing. So in the first part of the second stanza, it says, O come thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. When I thought about that, we could say that when Satan was bullying us, that's a big issue in the schools today, isn't it? People being bullied. If you're on the end of being bullied, it's a very unpleasant situation. Satan was doing that to us, and we were hopelessly trapped. There was nobody to help us. But then God gave his son, identified here as the rod of Jesse, to defeat Satan and grant eternal life to all who are repenting and believing. And then it goes on, from the depths of hell, thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. So our sins brought death and hell upon us. That's an important thing for us to understand and to believe. A lot of people think, oh yeah, I know I did wrong, but it's not bad enough that I brought death and hell upon me. Like I deserve a slap on the wrist, but that's it. But God wants us to know our sin is powerful to condemn. So when we understand that, then it is amazing for us that the rod of Jesse has come. He has defeated death, and he is inviting everyone in the entire world to share in his victory. Same refrain, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So through Jesus, we are the true Israel. I'm going to mention that a little bit more right at the end of the sermon. Let's go on to the third stanza here. This is my summary statement. Sin, separation, and death are darkness. So what happened? The day spring from on high pierced the darkness and brought forgiveness, unity, and life. So again, I want you to see the opposites here. We were caught in sin, we were separated, we were dead, but with the dayspring on high coming, now we have forgiveness, now we have unity, now we have life eternal. The first part of stanza three, it says, O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. So before the invention of the light bulb, back in 1879, think about that. So what's that been? Only 146 years ago that the light bulb was invented. It's hard to believe people did not have the lights like we have for all that time, from creation all the way up to just 146 years ago. Of course, even when it was invented, did people have lights right away? No, they didn't. So really, even longer than that. So at that time, though, prior to the light bulb, the nights were dark and dangerous. But let's understand, though, that spiritual darkness is even much greater. So what should we be doing? We should be greatly rejoicing in the dayspring who came from on high. So dayspring, we're talking about the dawning of the day. You have the darkness of the night. Now the sun is coming up. Everything is different. That's the idea. Here we were trapped spiritually in darkness, and now the dayspring from on high, he comes and he brings us the light of truth, and he brings us the light of salvation. It's a very big turnaround. And then the hymn says, disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. As I thought about those words, I wanted to say this to you and also to me and to anyone who might be listening. No matter the greatness of our sin, no matter the depression that we might be experiencing because of our sin, let us know that through the dayspring from on high, there is full forgiveness. There is full restoration. Isn't that such great news? It's great news for us to know it and embrace it and rejoice in it. And it's such great news that we can share with others who are overwhelmed by their sin or who are in a state of depression. Again, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Since he has come once, since he has taken away the sin of the world, let us greatly rejoice. Finally, the fourth stanza here, here's my summary statement. Before the key of David came, heaven was locked and we were hopeless. But now heaven is open and our path is joy. So the fourth stanza begins like this: O come thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. So we're talking here about a key in this stanza. So have you ever found yourself locked out from somewhere where you wanted to get in and you realized, oh, I don't have a key with me? That's not a pleasant situation. Imagine for people, though, that when the end comes, maybe you can think a little bit about the parable of the 10 virgins, how the 5 were welcomed in, they were ready, the other 5 showed up later, the door was shut, the door was locked, it would never be opened again. Imagine the great sadness for the people who are not ready when Jesus comes and they are locked out forever. Let's understand that Jesus is the key of David, so to those who are repentant, he unlocks heaven. To those who remain unrepentant, then heaven remains locked for them. What should we be doing? We should be urging everyone we know to turn from their sin to God so that heaven can be unlocked for them. So important. And then the fourth stanza continues, make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. So while here on earth, while we live here, let's understand that the forces of evil are working 24/7 in order to deceive us and mislead us. So what is important for you and me? It's important that we stay in the Word of God. And then as God shows us the contents of His Word, then it's important that by the Holy Spirit that we are living in harmony with the Word of God. And then again, we come to the refrain, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. It can be confusing when we have a number of references in the Bible to Israel. Let's understand there are multiple meanings of that name. So let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment. In the Old Testament, Israel was Jacob's new name. Jacob is a son of Isaac who had the 12 sons, and there came a time when God changed his name to Israel. In the Old Testament, Israel is a name that referred to the descendants of Israel, or the descendants of Jacob who entered into the promised land. And of course, when they entered and they formed a nation, the nation was called Israel because it was made up of the descendants of Israel. And then, of course, we had the split of Israel into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So in the northern kingdom, they retained the name Israel for that nation. In the south, that nation became Judah. So we have all these different ways Israel is being used in the Old Testament. But here's really the more important question: who is Israel now? Who is Israel now? Israel now includes all in the entire world who are repenting and believing in Jesus. What am I saying here? I'm saying that you and me, we are Israel, because by the grace of God, we are repenting and believing in Jesus. We are the New Testament Israel. Let us rejoice that Jesus took away our sins and that he will be coming again to take us home to a super amazing eternity. Let us pray. Dear Lord, even before anyone sinned, you planned our salvation. Then you promised Emmanuel. Then, in perfect obedience, he came and he saved us. Thinking about all of that and more, let us greatly rejoice and let us take every opportunity to share the good news of his coming and his work to make the way from us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.